Let's pray again. Lord, thank you again. Please help me. I pray that you would help me to be able to help all of us, knowing about your word, help us to apply it to our lives and make it in our life as powerful as you made it on this earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tonight, it's going to be a little bit different. If you've been in our church for a few years at all, you've not heard anything like I'm going to do tonight. And only a few times in the church, I've never done what I'm going to do tonight. But exactly, tonight will be a little bit deep on some things, a little bit teachy, a little bit college type class here. Could be a little bit boring. I hope not. I hope not. I warned you before, so there. I hope not. It is very, very important. I will tell you that. And it's very important for our church. It's very important for our children. It's very important for our nation. Very important for independent, fundamental, soul-winning churches. It's very important for us to know this. Our church is 16 years old, and we are an independent Baptist church. Independent means it's not in a denomination. It's not a part of a Southern Baptist denomination or an American Baptist denomination or a BBF, Bible Baptist Fellowship, or GARBC, General Association of Regular Baptists, or a whole lot of different Baptist denominations and associations. And our church is an independent Baptist church. It means it runs and governs itself. If we want to build a building, borrow money, do something, we don't go to a hierarchy outside of our church to tell us if we can do that or not. Our church decides whether we do that. Every member has a vote for things like that. That's the way churches in the Bible were. They were independent. They did not have a hierarchy over them. Okay? And so the thing of that is, no one can tell our church what to do. We do what we feel like God wants us to do, and that's the way churches are supposed to be. There are many, many groups and churches out there. Their pastor is sent to them from the hierarchy, and they have him for 2 years, and then he gets sent somewhere else. They send another one in there for 2 years, and he gets sent somewhere else, and they send another one in there. And they're like, oh, that'd be good. I wish somebody would send us another one. And sorry, you're stuck with me. All right? But there are groups and denominations like that. Our church is an independent Baptist church. So because of that, you hardly ever hear me preach about what's going on in other independent Baptist churches because we are independent. Does that make sense? Okay? We are independent there. Now, I'll preach topics. I'll preach issues. I'll preach the Bible and things there, but hardly will you ever hear me talk about other independent Baptist churches. Now, there are many churches that is the mainstay or the meal as far as the sermons go, is what this pastor's doing, what this pastor's doing, what this church is doing, and how these people are off, and these people are off, and we don't do that. If there's a topic, I'll preach a topic, but we don't, there's no need to do that because we're an independent Baptist church. Now, the times where it changes over is this. When our children get older and go to Bible college, now a decision has to be made by us of where we send our children to Bible college. Does that make sense? Okay? And so for those reasons and issues, two things. Number one, what pastors am I going to let influence me and help me there as I love and pray and preach and help and reach the people in our community? And then that is my decision there of what pastors or leaders that I look to and learn from them. And the other thing is for us as parents and pastor of where we send our children to Bible college. Because if our children do go to college somewhere, they will be influenced and taught things there. And that's important to be able to know. And so I do, as a pastor and as a parent, keep up with what's being taught in colleges, what people believe, what direction groups are going. I keep up with that. That's important to me, important to our church there. Before I had a son that's a senior, there, I've always done that there because we had other people in our church. Sean Prime was a senior last year and came to me and said, Pastor, where do you think I ought to go to Bible college? And we talked about it. We prayed about it and told him issues and things that are going on out there. But you never hear me coming and preaching that here because most people right now don't need that. What do you need? You need the sermon I preached this morning. Amen? Right? I'm afraid. I fear, I don't know if I can do it. The sermon I preached this morning, that's what we need, and so that's what I preach. But every once in a while there comes across an issue that is big and is major and does affect churches and does affect our children and does affect the future of that. And I touched on this last year. I preached a sermon about the issue. I did not mention any names then. I will tonight. I did not mention any groups and things there. I will tonight there. But I wanted our church people to know some of the issue that's going on out there. But I did not feel like the time they needed to know the people and things like that. In the last 2 or 3 weeks, I've heard from 3 different families that have heard about this issue and the names from other places. And that's totally fine. I'm not condemning that at all. We are all connected to other people in other places and other churches and other groups. All right? We all have friends and things, and that's wonderful. There's no problem at all with that, and I'm not trying to squelch that at all. But when that does come 1, 2, 3 times there, then I feel like, okay, this is something I need to help our church with, because you are going to hear it, whether it's from me or whether it's from someone out there, in our different connections. Does that make sense? Okay? Whether it's people that used to go to church here, or somebody you went to church with where you lived before, or someone that's in Bible college or whatever, it is an issue out there that is permeating independent Baptist churches all over our country, and I feel like that is a good time to be able to help with that. Now, if some of this may go like this, and you're like, why in the world would Pastor take the time to do that? And if you're young in the Lord, not been saved that long, or you don't have children that are older, this might not seem like that big of an issue to you. I believe you can see it there, but I promise you it is. If you would indulge me, of all the sermons that I come and preach to try to help our people, things there to feed you, to teach you, and help you with your life and marriage and family and things like that, if you can indulge me this one time to be able to help us, I want our church to know this issue. When you hear from somewhere else, be able to say, no, our pastor taught us. We know what this issue is. There's a time later, I'll give you some things I would like you to write down where you can know a definition of a word there, some different ways where you can feel versed on it. If you feel like there's a need to study more on that, I'll give you a website later there. If you don't have access to the internet, we can give you that sometime there where you can read more if you want to. Most people won't need to. I'll give you enough tonight to be able to say, I know what the issue is there, and I know enough that I need to know. If you have a child that's getting ready to go to college and you feel like you need to study more on the issue and things like that, no problem. We can get you all the information that you need to help. But let me back up. This morning in my Sunday school class, I taught on the Bible. The issue is the Bible, okay? The issue is the Bible. This morning in my Sunday school class, I teach 10 weeks on 10 different lessons there. This morning's lesson was on the Bible. And so it's a basic course where I talk about what Bible and why, and helping people understand there are differences in Bibles, okay? And I just had 2 there. While I'm reading something from this one, if you would turn to Acts 8:37. And Matthew 18, okay? If you could find those 2 places there, Matthew 18:11 and Acts 8:37. When I got started back in church, most of you have heard the story before, when I got started back in church, I went to the church in Fort Bragg, North Carolina, and I had my red NIV Bible that was given to me, New International Version, given to me by the church that we were going to at the time in high school. And it was a graduation gift, and it was from the First Baptist Church in Fort Madison, Iowa. And I got met by the Sunday school teacher had mentioned something about the King James Bible being the best version, the perfect Bible, and the other ones being bad. And I had never, ever heard that issue nor studied that issue. And after class, I stayed over and talked to him about that and told him he was wrong. The NIV was the best version. What did I base that on? Because the preface of the NIV said it was the best version. That's literally my, I had 2 arguments there. One was, they used the oldest, best manuscripts, according to them, which was a lie. And they had all these different denominational people came together to make sure it didn't have a denominational bias. Those are my 2 logical debate points. And the more I studied the issue, the more I found out how incredibly wrong that I was. They're not all good versions. They are corrupt and messed up. And they take away from the Word of God and change. And so in case you don't believe me, I'll leave this up here. You can see it tonight. It's got a paper clip there. It's called the Children's Living Bible. This is the one in my class. I always pass out first where people can see it. If they think they're all the same, this shocks you and lets you know they are not all the same. Okay? The Children's Living Bible, okay? 1 Samuel 20:30 in the King James. Don't want to turn in there, but 1 Samuel 20:30 in the King James says, this person was the son of a perverse, rebellious woman. Okay? Perverse and rebellious are those words that we still use today. Okay? So they're not archaic, out of date, there, doesn't need to be updated, perverse and rebellious. Okay? By the way, two very strong descriptive words of, no one in here, of course, but of what this woman was, okay? Some ladies are smiling like, thank you, Pastor, I appreciate that. And, this guy, Ken Taylor, who put this Bible together, in the Children's Living Bible, in 1 Samuel 20:30, said, Saul, boiled with rage, quote, you son of a B, and then there's the rest of the word there. In a Children's Living Bible. Okay? Could you imagine reading that to your children? Okay? And so for people to say, oh yeah, they're all the same, there, I beg to differ, they are not all the same. Okay? Now, this is the most popular Bible that's out. This is the NIV, the New International Version there. Acts 8:37. Okay? Acts 8:37. There. Acts 8:37. In my class, what I do, I pass around all these bad Bibles with the X on it, let them see it for themselves. If you don't believe me and you want to come and see it later, that's fine. You can turn and keep these up there, and I've got more in my office there. Acts 8:37. In this Bible, it reads, let me read verse 36 through 38. You ready? Okay, you follow along in your Bible, I'll read this. 36. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. That's verse 36 through 38. Is anything different than what you saw in there? Yeah, verse 37 is totally gone. Totally gone. Gone out of there. I mean, it reads 36, 38. That's how it reads. The most important verse in the whole passage is gone. Okay? The verse is missing. It says, here's water. What hindered me to be baptized? And he answered, and said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Is that important? Do you need to believe that before you get baptized? I would say so. According to this, you don't. Here's water. Why should I be baptized? And they went down the water and baptized him. Okay? Very wrong. Turn to Matthew 18. Matthew 18. Matthew 18. I'll read verse 10 through 12. I'll read verse 10 through 12. Is there anything different? Matthew 18, they say, oh, it's just, they just modernized the language. They just made it more simple and easy to read. Okay? Matthew 18, verse 10 through 12. Here we go. See that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go look for the one that wandered off? Anything different? Huh? Verse 11, for the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. It's not in here. It's gone. The whole verse is gone. Okay? By the way, Lucifer is taken out of this Bible. It's not in there at all. They changed Lucifer and put in a word for Jesus called Morning Star. Okay? The strongest verse in the Trinity, 1 John 5:7, the whole part about the Trinity is gone. The Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, these three are one. That's totally gone out of here. This is a corrupt, perverted, right, satanic Bible. Say, oh boy, that's satanic Bible, Anton LaVey, that's really bad. This is a satanic Bible, okay? It is not a Bible, it is a satanic book to deceive and to mess up people there. Now, when we find Satan in the Bible, first time we find Satan, we find him at the tree of what? No, tree of what? Tree of knowledge of good and evil, okay? The tree of knowledge of good and evil. Is that right? Remember that, the tree of what? Knowledge. Tree of knowledge. Scholarly knowledge. That's where we find him. We find him doing two things. Number one, he questions the Word of God. Yea, hath God said? And then he changed the Word of God and said, God doth know, in the day ye eat thereof, you shall be as gods. We find Satan, number one, at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We find him doing two things, questioning the Word of God and changing the Word of God. Is that right? Now, if you want to find out about somebody, you follow them and see their pattern, what they've done. We find Satan the very first time at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, questioning and changing the Word of God. What does Satan do today? Exact same thing. Exact same thing. When the Word of God started to be printed there, Satan tried to burn it. And he burned hundreds of copies of the Bible. They burned Christians at the stake. They burned them with their Bibles around their necks in a public burning where everybody could see them and see, if you have a copy of the Bible, this is what's going to happen to you. But the Christians that died, they died singing praises to Jesus. They died praying, "Dear God, open the eyes of the King." And all the people watching them said, "Look at them. They so much believe. There's got to be something to that." Listen, you don't die for no reason. If you're going to die for something, you've got to believe strongly in that. And people were willing to die for Christ, die for the Word of God. And many, many, the more they persecuted them, the more people got saved, the more it grew, just like what the Bible says. So that's what we see. Now, Satan has been attacking that for a long time. Satan is still putting out new Bibles all the time. Listen, the New King James Bible is not a King James Bible. The New King James Bible, the 21st century King James Bible, there are four or five, quote, new King James Bibles. What they tried to do, and I've used this illustration before, Brother Paul, you ready for this again? Okay, Brother Paul. All right, so I'm Satan, and I'm coming to Paul, and I'm trying to get his Bible away from him. Is he going to let me do that? No, you shouldn't do that, all right? But then he comes with one and says, "Here you go. I've got a newer, easy-to-read version, okay? Here, let me give you that one." Take it, all right? And then I still do what? I got his Bible away from him, okay? But some people said, "Nope, I'm sticking with my King James. I know King James, that's good and trustworthy." So Satan came out with another one called the New King James Bible and said, "Listen, this is King James. The King James 1611 has already been updated 7 or 8 times in the history of it. This is just a new update." Listen carefully. That is being put out today very strong in independent Baptist churches. That the King James Bible, there are 7 or 8 different editions of the King James Bible through the history, and they just have a new one, and it's nothing different. It's just an update. It is totally, totally wrong. It'll take a long time to go through. If you want to read the articles, I can get those for you, the people that have done the study on it. But let's say this is a new King James. All right, here's a King James. It's a new King James. And he gets that away from them, okay? And by doing that, he still gets their Bible away from them, okay? And so to watch for that. That's what Satan has done. And he's been doing that. Now, for a while, independent Baptists have taken a stand and said, "Nope, the old-fashioned King James Bible is the Word of God. We've stood on that. We believe that. We've taught that. We've preached that." Why? Because it's right. It's right. And the more you study it, I promise you, I did not come from this position. I did not believe this position in the beginning. I told you how I started arguing with my Sunday school teacher holding an NIV Bible, okay? But the more I study this, and I know I've read 10,000 pages on the issue. I know I have, and probably more than that. So if you want to study it, there's as much out there as you want, okay? They're for it. So it is there. It is the Word of God. What has been happening lately, and here's the purpose of this sermon, what has been happening lately, and last year, and this is where I said this is for the purpose of the Word of God, not for anything else, but last year at pastor school, I graduated from a place called Hiles Anderson College in Hammond, Indiana. Dr. Jack Hiles was a pastor. Russell Anderson, who is a Christian businessman, those two men got together and started a Bible college called Hiles Anderson College, and it was called the West Point of Fundamentalism, of Christianity and strength, and that's where I met my wife, that's where Brother Whiff went, and where Brother Merritt went, and where most of the staff through the years have gone to Bible college at. And they took a strong stand for the King James Bible. At pastor school last year, Brother Scott put out a book, and the title of it was called Where Are We Going? And I got it on Monday night, went home and went to the motel and read a lot of it. And in one of those, one of the pages there, he said that independent Baptists are being ignorant by teaching that the King James Bible is inspired, and they do not know what they're talking about. The King James Bible is not inspired, it is preserved. And I read that night, I thought, oh boy, does he have any idea the problem that he is creating by saying this? But on Tuesday, he taught that in the session. And this was not this pastor school in March, this was 2008. He taught that on Tuesday, caused a big stir, and all year long, different people have tried to help him with the issue there, and he would not take any help from it, and just preached stronger and stronger and stronger that the King James Bible is not inspired, it's just preserved. I'm going to explain what these are in a minute. They're to be able to help. Some people say it's just semantics. Semantics is saying the same thing, just a different way. Okay? Semantics is saying the same thing a different way. This is not semantic. This is saying a different thing. Okay? If I say that's my wife, and then I say that's my spouse, that is what? Semantics. I said the same thing, but used two different words to say it. Is that right? Okay? That's semantics. When you're saying the same thing a different way, that's semantics. That's wordsmithing there. But to be able to change it and say it's inspired in the originals, it's only preserved in the King James Bible, you're not saying the same thing. So, for a year, the debate had been, and Brother Scott, who's a pastor there now, Brother Hollis passed away in 2001, Brother Scott, who's a pastor now, has been teaching that the King James Bible is not inspired, it's only preserved there. And he would say this, and he said that when the pastor would call him and ask about it, it would only take him 3 minutes, and the pastors, he would change their mind, and they would say, oh, you're right, I agree with you there, and that's not true on many cases. I'm sure there's some men who did not know the issue, and that's what happened to them. But that's what he sent for a year there. Then he preached a sermon in September, very strong against people that believe the King James Bible is inspired. And then in November, he preached a sermon there, the whole thing, very strong. It talked about what is preserved, and he preached very strong in that sermon against people that believe the King James Bible is inspired. And he called people who believe the King James Bible is inspired, he called us cult, Catholic, charismatic, called us rats in a woodpile, and a whole bunch of other things to believe that. He put that sermon on the internet free for anyone to go to the website and download and listen to, and things there. He did not back away from it or calm it down. He ranted up, criticizing people like us and like most of the independent Baptist churches out there that believe the King James Bible is inspired. And so because of that, some guys started writing articles and issues and papers trying to help people in teaching on that issue, because most of the people didn't know. Here's what he was teaching. What he was teaching was, in all scripture given by inspiration of God, what he was teaching was that God breathed in the beginning and gave us the Word of God. God breathed in the beginning the Word of God to us, and then he preserved it in the King James Bible. And he would ask me the question, do you believe that God spoke English to the King James translators in 1604 to 1611 when they put the King James Bible together? And the pastor was saying, well, no, I don't believe God spoke English to the King James translators. Then he would say, you agree like me. It's inspired, God breathed in the beginning, and it's preserved for us today. And they would say, oh, okay, yeah, that's what I believe. And they did not know the issue there, but that's what the debate was going on all year long with that. When the debate was that all year long, I know what I believed. I studied the issue more and got grounded more in what I believe. But I did not say anything, did not start anything, did not get into it, things there. I did not take a public stand or an issue with that. I did not believe it, but that's what we did. March 4th of this year, Brother Scott preached a sermon, and in that sermon, he was answering tough questions. People would write questions down. He'd prepare a sermon on that. The question was asked to him, what is preserved? What some preachers who stood right were saying is that what is preserved is the inspiration. God inspired it in the beginning, and it's still inspired. It did not lose its inspiration when it went from Greek to English, or when it went from Hebrew to English. It's still inspired. And so someone was asking that question. So he taught a Wednesday night Bible study on what is preserved. Okay? What is preserved? If you want to hear that sermon there, before we're done, I'll give you the internet where you can go and hear that sermon. If you don't have that, I can burn a CD for it if you'd like to hear that sermon there. I heard that sermon. One of our missionaries, one of our good men, one of our missionaries called me and told me about that sermon and helped me get a copy of that sermon. And I listened to it, and I thought, this is unbelievable. In that sermon, what he said was that he changed his position when he had taught all year. All year he'd been teaching King James Bible is not inspired, it's only preserved. In that sermon he preached that the only thing that is preserved is God's words. And God's words were given in Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic. So what God preserved were his words in Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic. That's what's preserved. And he said we can find those words preserved in three places. In England, Westminster Abbey, they have some of the words preserved there. And in Oxford College in England, you can find some of the words preserved there. And in Cambridge, you can find some of the words preserved there. So you do not have a preserved word of God. He said in that sermon that God did not preserve English. God preserved his words, and his words were in Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic. So what we believe, the King James Bible is inspired and preserved. He said, for a year it's not inspired, it's just preserved. And then he taught in that sermon, the King James Bible is not, the English is not preserved. His words in Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic, that is what is preserved, and it's preserved in these museums over there. Brother Hiles, my pastor, used to preach very strong against people that believed that the Word of God was in some lexicon somewhere. A lexicon is a Greek dictionary. I'll show you in a minute. He used to preach strong against people. You believe the Word of God is in some lexicon somewhere or in some British museum somewhere? You're an idiot. And I used to hear him preach, and to be honest, I thought, no one really believes that. He's just preaching. Have you ever thought that? You ever hear a guy preaching and it's like, nobody believes what he's saying. He's just preaching for illustration's sake. And to hear Brother Scott at the pulpit of First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana, stand up and preach this, only preserved in the original languages in museums somewhere, was unbelievable. And our son, of course, is senior this year, and we've been talking for years about Bible college, and I don't tell him what to do. I have the rest of his life, but as far as Bible college, they're not telling him what to do, but guide and help and pray and study and see, and we let him see these things as he's needed to be able to make a decision there, and he's always wanted to go to Howells Entry College. We've wanted that, and that is not going to happen now because of the position on the King James Bible. I went to pastor school this year, and unless something changes, that'll be my last year going there. And when I heard that sermon, most people, the way it's set up, did not have access to that sermon. When I heard that sermon, that Brother Scott preached, by the way, let me tell you the other thing he did. The other thing he did, he has a King James 1611, one that was printed in 1611, a replica copy of that. It's a very big book there, has a leather binding on it, and the typeset in Gothic typeset instead of Roman lettering there. And he brought that up. And in the sermon, what he did was he went in that 1611 replica, and he read verses and had people look them up in their Bible. What he read from that 1611, he read all the printing errors, and he showed them that they really didn't have a King James 1611, and he showed them that the English was not preserved in the 1611 King James Bible. He read the printing errors. Listen carefully. There is a difference in printing errors that a printer did and then the Word of God that the translators translate. There's a difference in that. When the translators finished the King James Bible, it was perfect, inspired, preserved, inerrant, infallible. We'll talk about that. But when they sent it to the printers, okay, have you ever read a newspaper and there was an error in it? Huh? They misspelled something? They left out a word. You ever read that? Do you know how many times a newspaper is proofread before it goes out? Huh? We printed a newspaper. Well, we proofread that, and boy, still, errors can come out of that. Okay? You ever read a book, and that book had some printing errors in it? By the way, when we do it today, we do it on computers, and spell check, and laser printers, and all of that. You know how they had to do it back then? For one sheet of paper, they had to take the letters, I think in lead, and they had the imprint of the letter on it, and when they called typeset, that's what it was. They took out of a thing, the S, and they put it in, let's say it's Genesis, or let's say Abraham, okay? They had to put an A, set it up there, and a B, and put it up there, and then an R, and put it up there. For every letter in the Bible, they had to set it up there, in space there, when they brought the press down one time, and brought it back up, to have one copy of one page. Could you imagine doing that? That's how they had to print back then. And guess what? They had some printing errors. Well, look, with all the computers and word searches and things we have, we still have printing errors today when we print a book there, and so they had printing errors. Those printing errors were changed in the next printings there and got rid of those there, but the King James Bible was not wrong. Printers made errors. Is that okay? You understand that? So when they say, oh yeah, there are 8 or 9 different versions or editions of the King James Bible up to 1769, what they're changing, there's a whole great article of someone who went through and studied every change that was made in the King James Bible, and they're either spelling changes or printing changes or typography changes, meaning they change it from a Gothic text to a Roman text. All right? You ever looked at Gothic writing? Okay, you ever seen calligraphy that's done in a Gothic style? All right, the letters are done differently. A Gothic S looks like an F. So when you read a King James 1611, it looks like it's an F, but it's not. It's an S. Okay, the way we make A's today, small letter A. Are there two different ways to make a small letter A? Okay, you can make an A, you can watch it like this with a little tail on the back, right? Or you can do whatever the other one is, and it's like this and around with a little bubble in front. Everybody follow me? Okay, those are both a small case A, is that right? So if you change from one A to a different A, did you change the Bible? All you did was change the font. Okay, people say, oh, there's 20,000 changes in the King James Bible editions. And that is dishonest, because what they're looking at changes is a font change, not a text change. You follow me? That's dishonest when they say that, okay? Those that change there, there's a great article if you'd like to read it. If you don't have access to the internet, I'll print that off. That's a great article to read to help you know more about that, okay? But that's what was said, and that's what was done there. And so when I heard that sermon, I said, okay, pastors and parents need to hear that sermon so they can know what it's like before they send their child to Bible college. There's a guy, a pastor in Michigan, House Entrance graduate, and has a son who's a senior at House Entrance College this year. His son, and he got into an argument on the telephone, listen carefully, his son's a senior getting ready to graduate. The argument on the telephone was this: look, Dad, you're wrong. His dad's a pastor, graduate of House Entrance College. Look, Dad, you're wrong, but the cop's right. The King James Bible is not inspired. You hear that statement and you get ready to send your son off to Bible college. Do you think it would be good to know what's being taught before you send your son to a place where his faith in the Word of God and the King James Bible can be shaken? Yes, it is. That does need to be taught. They do need to know that. Okay? And so that I heard that sermon and said, okay, that needs, people need to hear that. Not to try to destroy anybody or to hurt anybody, but parents and pastors need to be able to hear that. I took that sermon. I called our website person. I said, would you, if you had time, if I gave you some articles and sermons and things, to put it up on a website where people can listen to it and where people can read it? She said, I'd be glad to. And so I put a website together that just had articles and things there. It's not a place where anybody can blog or go say negative or things like that. It is articles written by pastors, most of them House Entrance graduates, things, and that sermon that he preached there where people can go and listen to that and study and read and know the issue. There, that website, if you want to look at it later on, it is HAC Alumni for Hiles Anderson College Alumni.com. I've got 2 degrees from Hiles Anderson. My wife has 2 degrees from Hiles Anderson. My brother graduated from Hiles Anderson. 10 of her brothers and sisters went to Hiles Anderson College there. And there are a lot of people that still believe what was taught there who are alumni of that. HAC Alumni.com if you want to listen to that sermon there or read some more about it. And so I put that on the website. I put that on the website before pastor school. Bob Marshall, who is assistant pastor there, called me. We talked about the issue. Brother Lapina, who's another assistant pastor, called me this Saturday before pastor school and talked about the issue. He said he did not think it was right for me to put up a website where it had that information on there for people to read. He didn't think that was the right forum for that. And I said, well, we didn't start that. Your pastor preached a sermon called Us, Cult, Catholic, Charismatic, and Rats in a Woodpile, if we believe the King James Bible is inspired, okay? If what what I did was wrong by putting his sermon where people can listen. I didn't change it, didn't edit it. It's from beginning to end there. Then that would be wrong. And so he didn't want to talk about the issue, the inspiration of the King James Bible. He just wanted to say how that was wrong when he saw that he couldn't, because that's exactly what they did. Worse there. I didn't call him any names. I put his sermon up there. Okay, you can read the letter that I wrote. It's very kind, heartfelt, not tearing anybody down. I still love them. I still pray for them there. I didn't call anybody any names there. Just let them hear the sermon and the articles that other men have written about that issue. And so he went then, okay, well, let's talk about the King James Bible. And I went with him, and I went through what I'm going to go with you tonight, and helped him. When he got done with that, he said, I don't know what he believes now. He said, I believe what you're saying. Okay. Bob Marshall at pastor school, I talked to him. He was a friend. And we're talking about the sermon Brother Scott preached. And he said, well, he said, God said he would preserve his word, but he didn't say how. And I said, but all year long, Brother Scott's preached a King James Bible, English is preserved. Now he says it's only preserved in the original languages. He said, well, you need to talk to Brother Scott about that. I said, okay, I'd be glad to talk to Brother Scott about that. I said, tell him I'd like to talk to him. I said, but last year at pastor school, he preached a sermon and talked about stay off my rug. He has at his the church there a hardwood floor for the platform, and then he has like a big Persian rug where you stand there. He passed out a mouse pad to everybody that looked like a Persian rug and said, look, you stay on your rug, and I'll stay on my rug. You don't mess with my preaching, I won't mess with your preaching. And so I told Brother Marshall, I said, he didn't want to know what I thought, so I've not called him to talk to him about it, because he said, stay off my rug. I said, he's not going to let me talk to him. I disagree with what you preach there. He said, no, he'll talk to you. I said, okay, tell him I'd like to talk to him. And so he did. Thursday morning of pastor school, I got a message from Brother Scott's office that he wanted to talk with me at 8:30. So I went up there, and I got to talk to Brother Scott in his office from 8:30 until 9 o'clock. There, and I went through with him what I'm going to go with you tonight. The only thing I could do is take him at his word. I don't want to call him a liar there, but what he said when I got done, he said, I've not heard all that. And we're supposed to talk again. I've called three times to get an appointment to talk to him again. I would love to help him with this issue. I would love. I don't think he's going to listen to me. I don't count myself as anything. You look at our church compared to that church there. They got a few more people than we do there. But the issue is truth there. And I would love to be able to help him and be able to see that the right way there. I just emailed him last week to see if we could set an appointment, and I still hope we can. I'd like you to pray that we can. But I want you to know, now, it does affect and it does cause problems there. Dr. Pete Cowling and his wife, we're looking forward to having them come and speak at our ladies' conference. Every year we've wanted them to come, but they couldn't come because where our ladies' conference was during the time when they were teaching and they couldn't get off. We changed our ladies' conference this year to August before school started. One reason, so they could come and teach, and my wife toured with them for a couple of years. I got an email from him, and I'll read it to you. It's from Pete Cowling. He said, I do not think I could speak anywhere, but the Scott is not honored and welcome, much less made an object of attack on the Internet. My presence in your church would be akin to Jane Fonda's presence in Hanoi. Pete Cowling. So we're not having the Cowlings speak at our conference there, and so it does affect that. I have a nice letter written back to him and would love to teach and help on the issue there. I feel badly that he feels that way there. That is not what we were taught, and that is not what's right, but they make that decision. I've talked to Brother Calap on the issue a couple times there through the years, and when Brother Calap, when I was in Nigeria last year, he stood in this pulpit. Do you remember him? Any of you were there? He mentioned, I had never mentioned Brother Scott in this church pulpit negative anything at all. He said in that sermon, some people are criticizing my pastor, saying Brother Scott saying he doesn't believe the King James Bible. I believe the King James Bible is inspired, preserved Word of God. I got the sermon there, and he preached from this pulpit. I talked to him right after I heard that sermon. I said, have you heard that sermon? He said, yes, I have. I said, well, I'm going to talk to him about it. I said, okay. He said, well, he says things differently than the way I would say it, but I've heard him say over and over that the King James Bible is preserved. So I've heard him say that too, but that's not what he said in that sermon. He said, well, I'm going to talk to him about it. Right after pastor school, I got to talk to him, Brother Calap, and asked him about that issue. And he's defending Brother Scott. And it's like... it's like when you draw a line, the bully kid, and says, you cross this line, you're in trouble. You cross the line. And then he backs up and draws another line and says, you cross this line, then you're in trouble. And you cross that line, he backs up and draws another line. That in my opinion, is what Brother Caleb has done. I love the Caleb, and I hope that this could be changed, and I still count him as a friend, but not somebody who I can have come and preach now because of this issue. But if you'd asked Brother Caleb 5 years ago, Brother Caleb, if your pastor ever got up and said, the King James Bible is not inspired, what would you do? You know Brother Caleb, if you've heard him preach, what would he do? He'd say, I'd leave. I'd be done. Well, his pastor did get up and say that. That he backed up a step and said, well, he believes the King James Bible is preserved. Just semantics. So he backed up there. Well, now, as Scott said, the King James Bible is not preserved in English. It's only preserved in the original languages. If you asked Brother Caleb last year, Brother Caleb, if your pastor ever got up and said the King James Bible is not preserved, it's only preserved in the original languages, what would you do? He would say what? I'd walk out. I'd be done. Well, now his pastor has said that. Brother Caleb's position now is, if anybody, as we told him on the phone, if anybody at that college or church ever uses any other book besides the King James Bible, I'm gone. Well, why should we believe that when you've already changed the position of what you said you'd believe for years? That I love Brother Caleb, that he is not going to be able to do our missions conference this year because of that issue there. So the whole thing comes down to, and this is what I talked to Brother Scott about, this is what I talked to Brother Lupino about, this is what I've talked to many pastors about, it all comes down to this word. If you have your Bible, look at there, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. The introduction was longer than the sermon will be, I think, but I wanted to give you the background to be honest and fair with you about what's going on. Because of the stand I have taken, okay, our church and I will, Bible says, yea, let all they live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We are and will take persecution from that, and that is okay. Because to take persecution for standing for the Word of God, okay, that's fine, all right? Now, there are other people, and people who used to go to our church that have not studied this issue like I have, that have come and even said to some of our people here, that, you know, I believe with Brother Scott. I listened to what he said, and it sounds like he's making sense, okay? That is when I said, okay, I need to teach. I need to help our people where we understand this issue so you're not hurt and messed up by what somebody else is teaching that's wrong. Might sound okay, but it's not, okay? Now, look at the verse. There, verse 16. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Okay? Now, the whole problem with what they're teaching and believing is that word, inspiration. All right? Listen carefully. Satan, the Bible says, wants to change the times and the seasons and the laws. That is one of Satan's tools that he does and he wants to do and use. Okay? The definition of words. If you change the definition of a word, you change what? You change everything. You change everything. Change repentance for salvation, and now some people teach you have to turn from all of your sins or you never got saved. Excuse me? Has anybody here ever turned from all of your sins?
Come on now.
But if you change the definition of repentance to meaning turning from all your sins, then we have a major problem because no one has ever done that. Change one definition. You follow me? Is that important? In America today, what is the definition of marriage? Depends where you ask, right? Depends who you talk to. Is Satan trying to change the definition of marriage? And if he changes the definition of marriage, what does that change? Everything. Everything. Now there's a new phrase out, and it's called opposite sex marriage. What's that? Opposite sex marriage is marriage. But when you say opposite sex marriage, then there has to also be what? Same-sex marriage. And they're wanting to redefine marriage as two people who are committed in a loving, monogamous relationship. Okay? Wrong, according to the Bible. But if they change the what? The definition, you changed everything. You follow me? Now, that's exactly what's happened here by this definition there. I got to talk to Brother Scott about this, Brother Lapine about this, and I wish they would study it and see it there. By the way, these things did not come from me. I'm not the creator of knowledge and things there, but I do study, and I do have a logical, lawyer, analytical mind to be able to see what's logical and what's right there with this, to be able to, and hopefully I'll put it on a level where it's simple to understand. But the word inspiration, okay, how it has been defined for the last decade or 100 years or whatever, it has been defined as the word God breathed. Okay? I've preached it. Most every preacher we know have preached. All scripture given by inspiration, meaning God breathed. Okay? There, the Greek word, and we'll talk a little bit about that. We never do, because we don't need to, and sometime I'll print a whole sermon about that. But because the debate is in this Greek definition there, I'll talk a little bit about that tonight. But the this word has been defined, God breathed. Okay? Now, that definition did fight and battle the last generation's fight. What used to be preached in the Southern Baptist, I just read this week a pamphlet by John R. Rice written in 1943, entitled The Verbal Inspiration of the Bible. And the battle back then in his day was people believing in what's called thought inspiration. God gave Paul and Isaiah the thoughts, and then they wrote it in their own words. That's not right. Okay? It is the Word of God, not the Word of man, and the God just gave man the thoughts, and he wrote it in his own words. That's not true. That was the battle that John R. Rice and the previous generation of preachers fought there, and it was verbal inspiration, meaning God gave the words. And so, out of that came a definition of God breathed for this word. So, how men got the Bible, they said, was God breathed the words out. That definition did fight the thought inspiration. The problem is it created another heresy because it is not a biblical right definition. If that word is all scriptures given by inspiration, if God breathed, then what is the word of God? The only words that God breathed. What languages did God give us the word of God in? Hebrew, Old Testament, Greek, New Testament, and some Aramaic, Chaldean, there in Daniel and places so it's given those three languages, and so those are the only languages that God inspired or preserved if it's God breathed. You follow me? That's where they get that from. Now, where they get that from, we're going to go into a little bit into this, and then I'll teach you what's right. These three things here, okay, and others, but these are three of that there. And I've talked about this some before, but when I was in the office here years ago, 13, 14 years ago, a lady came to church on a Sunday morning. I mentioned something about the King James Bible. She called me the next day. She graduated from Tennessee Temple University, Chattanooga, Dr. Robertson, and she said, "You mentioned the King James Bible being the Word of God." "Yes, ma'am." "And could I come and talk to you about that?" I said, "Sure." She said, "Do you use the Strong's Concordance?" I said, "Yes, I do." She said, "Okay." She came to my office. She had 16 pages photocopy, and it had on there the King James verse and a word underlined, the New American Standard Bible and a word underlined, and then the Strong's Concordance definition of that word. Okay? And the Strong's Concordance, what it does is, a concordance, like many times in the back of your Bible, you can look up the word love, and it will show you all the times in the Bible the word love is used. You can look up courage, and it will show you every place the word courage is used. Okay? The Strong's Concordance has that in it, and you can look up the word there and to see how many times enemies and see every place in the Bible that it's used. What the Strong's Concordance also has is a numbering system with a Greek and Hebrew definition in it. So, you go to this, and you look up this word enemy, and it says number 341. And so that's Old Testament, so you go back to the back, and you look up in the Hebrew dictionary there, and you look up the number 341, and it will give you the Hebrew definition of enemies. Okay? If you ever hear anyone say, "Oh, in the Greek it says this, in the Hebrew that says this," you do not have to know Greek and Hebrew. The only thing you have to do is be able to find a concordance. Do you know your alphabet? And follow the number and turn over and see a number. That's all you have to do. Anybody here with a fourth grade education could find a Greek and Hebrew definition according to this Strong's Concordance. You follow me? Okay? That's what she did. She laid this out to me. And every time, 16 times out of 16 times, the King James translator, the way it seemed, got it wrong. The New American Standard Bible got it perfect. Got it right. Nailed it. Exactly the word they used in their verse is exactly what the Greek and Hebrew was. Exactly. It's like, wow, how did they get it so right? She floored me. I didn't let her know that. I knew enough about the manuscripts the New American Standard came from, and I argued on that standpoint. But when she left my office, I said, "God, you have got to help me." She shook my faith, because we were taught in Bible class and preaching class and homiletic class, what you need is a good study Bible, You need a good Bible dictionary. You need a strong concordance and a Church of Scripture knowledge. Those four books you can study and preach and prepare sermons if you have those four books right there. If you want commentaries, you can have it. But those four books you need. You need a good study Bible. You need a Bible dictionary. You need a strong concordance. And you need a Treasure of Scripture knowledge, which is a cross-reference book. And so, okay, so I had my strong concordance, and I would use it often to be able to find the definition. And she floored me. I went on a study to find out, and I found out this guy is James Strong. James Strong was on the RV, the Revised Version Committee in England in 1881 that changed that Jesus was not born of a virgin, he was born of a young woman. Anyone that believes, even John R. Rice, who used other Bibles, who didn't know this issue very well, he said that version is corrupt. James Strong, this guy who wrote this, was on that committee. In 1881, the English wanted to come out with a new version, get rid of the King James. They came out with the Revised Version. It was only supposed to be an update of the King James and change a few words there. Of course, it was a total revision. They wanted American scholars to be involved in it also, so they could also sell it in the U.S. and make what? Money. The love of money is the root of all evil. So James Strong and other Americans were invited to be on that committee. The Americans didn't do that. They took what they studied over there. They came over to the U.S. They put their own committee together, and they came out in 1901 with the American Standard Version. James Strong was on the American Standard Version committee also. Listen carefully. If you write the Bible and you write a definition book, I wonder how well they'll match. When he helped write the American Standard Version, guess what book he used to define the words? His book. No wonder why it matched perfectly. Okay? No wonder why it matched perfectly. So, in the Strong's Concordance, okay, when you look up this inspiration, it will try to give you a definition of God breathed. Okay? And we'll try to give you a definition of God breathed. Now, like I said, I'm going to get, or some of you, it'll be over here. That's fine. If you want to study it, break it down, talk about it, whatever, that's fine. To get through it in the times that don't keep you all night, that'll have to be a little bit quick. If you want to know more, I'll lose you. We can talk. We're going to help you there with that. But the definition that they use in that was God breathed. Now, in the wording of it, they have a root word. Like in English, you have a root word. It's a Latin root there. Greek and Hebrew have the same thing. And so you'll find a definition here, and then it will say taken from this root word over here. Okay? And then you look up that root word, and it will give you both definitions there. What they do on that word, inspiration, when they define that, they say the root word, as is supposed, this root word over here, which is not the root word of that. They change that, and so they have the definition coming from a wrong root word of breathe. That is not the definition of that, and I will prove that very strongly to you, okay? But that says that. This is a lexicon. A lexicon is just a Greek dictionary is all it is, okay? Instead of looking up ABC, you look up alpha, beta, delta, gamma, epsilon. You look up the Greek alphabet. So in Greek class we had in college, you had to learn the Greek alphabet, and then they taught you how to read a lexicon, okay? Very, very simply, it's not hard to do, but they teach you the alphabet, and so now when you're looking up this word, you just look it up in using a Greek alphabet instead of an English alphabet. Does that make sense? If you're going to look up a word in a dictionary, you look it up with the English alphabet. You're going to look up a Greek word, you look it up using a Greek alphabet. That's all this is. This also says, definition of inspiration is God breathed. So, a Strong's Concordance, this was a lexicon that I had in Greek class in Bible college. They all use the definition God breathed. So that's what we took. God breathed. That's our definition. Okay. The problem with this guy was on the American Standard Version Committee, did not believe right doctrine, a whole bunch of wrong things, and he used a changed word instead of the real root word that was there. This guy, he, his father and grandfather were corrupt. His father and grandfather believed in this heretical doctrine there, and you go into what it is. He wrote this to defend his father and grandfather's teaching. The Catholic Church, Harold Moulton, the Catholic Church praised this lexicon, and they said, we loved your lexicon because you use secular definitions instead of theological definitions. I'll explain how important that is in a minute in English, but listen to that carefully. Catholic Church praised this book by saying he used secular definitions and not theological definitions. Okay? Now, why is that important? Here we go. We're gonna look at this verse. We're gonna define it five different ways. Okay? Five different ways to define it. Here we go. First thing is this. When you look at any word, the first thing you ought to do to define it is look at the root word. Here's what you ought to write down. I'm going to give you five different ways to define this word, their inspiration. Because if you understand this inspiration, you will not have a problem understanding the King James Bible is inspired. Okay? There. So, the first thing you look at to define something, look at the root word. What's the root word? Take away the prefix. Take away the suffix, and you have the root word. Anybody remember that from English class? Did you ever have that? Okay. All right. And, yes, ma'am? Been a long time, huh? And, all right. So take away the prefix, N, take away the suffix, T-I-O-N, and guess what you have? S-P-I-R. Okay? What is that? What's that root word? S-P-I-R. Okay? That is spirit. S-P-I-R. Okay? The root word, all scripture is given by Spirit, S-P-I-R. The root word, before you look at anything else, take away the prefix and the suffix, you have all scriptures given by the Spirit. Okay? That's one thing. And I told this to Scott, he's an English teacher. You taught us, first thing we do is look at the root word. All scriptures given by what? The Spirit. Okay? Number two, the second way to define it is to compare scripture with scripture. If Acts 2.38 is a hard verse to understand, then we ought to look at other verses that have the same topic to shed light on that verse. Does that make sense? Okay? That is a simple Bible study tool. The best commentary on the Bible is other places in the Bible. If we don't understand something in the Bible here, we look at other places in the Bible, and it will help us understand that. Does that make sense? Okay? So, turn to your Bible, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Timothy 3, the verse we read on inspiration, ought to be simple and easy to understand, but people have got a wrong definition, and so they get confused about that. So let's look at other places in the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Look at verse 19. Stop back there. We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. He said, we have a more sure word. What does that mean? You can trust the word of God. We have a sure word. Here it goes, verse 20. Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Okay? We're talking about the Bible now. It's not by private interpretation. You can't read a verse and make it mean whatever you want. You have to take that verse in context. You can't say, well, I think this means this. It's not private interpretation. You have to interpret it along with context of Scripture. That makes sense? What it says, verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake. Stop right there. According to that verse, who spake? Holy men of God spake. Did that say God breathed? Did that say God spake? It said who spake? Holy men of God spake as they were what? Moved by the Holy Ghost. Amen. Wow. So how did we get the Bible? The Holy Ghost spoke to men what to say, and they wrote it, they breathed it, they said it. Holy men of God spake as they were what? Moved by the Holy Ghost. I told that to Brother Scott, and he's like, Yeah, that's what I said. He defended and wrote a paper on it. That's what I said in the voice, that sometimes we get scripture by illumination, sometimes by revelation, sometimes by verbal God speaking, and sometimes by the Holy Spirit. I said, no, all scripture is given by inspiration, by the Spirit of God. Did God speak audibly sometime? Yes, God did. But how many times when God spoke audibly were they writing down? Not many times. Okay? God spoke audibly, then later on, through the Holy Spirit of God, pin this, pin this, pin this, pin this. All scripture is given by the Holy Spirit of God. According to this verse, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. It is not God breathed. It is Holy Spirit is how we got our Bible. Inspired, root word, spirit, compare scripture to scripture. We got our Bible through, by the Holy Spirit of God. That makes sense? So one, the root word. Number two, we looked at compare scripture to scripture. Number three, one of the things Brother Scott said, I went to every breakfast. They had a pastor's breakfast, and he was supposed to address this issue and try to help us, which was one of the big reasons why I went. And then they had alumni breakfast. And all three of those, he talked about this controversy, and it's a big one going around. He said, this controversy, he said most of the guys that I call in 3 minutes, they're agreeing with me. And he said, but the ones that call, no one uses the Bible. No one uses the Greek and Hebrew because they don't know it. And then he said, and most people, the only thing that, they don't even know how to use a dictionary, he said. The only thing they're doing is quoting, well, some man said this. He said, I'm not interested in what some man said. I'm interested in what the Bible says, what Greek and Hebrew says, and reading a good dictionary. Okay? So I quoted that back to him, and I said, okay, let's look at a dictionary there. And so I gave him this. And I said, usually when I look up a word, I'll use a computer to do the study on. And onelook.com is a definition place where you put in a word, and instead of giving you one dictionary, it gives you 50 dictionaries. And it shows you what the definition is in 50 different dictionaries. So you can pick, you want to look at it in the New Webster's, you want to look at it, there are some words, a new word today wouldn't be in the old Webster's dictionary because it's a new word, okay? So how do you want to look up that word? Do you want to look it up in a Webster's or a MIM? Do you want to look it up in a Carta? Do you want to look it up in a science dictionary? Do you want to look it up in a health dictionary? Well, anyway, 50 different dictionaries. I told him that. I said, usually if it's a Bible word, what I look at is a Webster's 1828 dictionary. Webster got his definitions from the Bible, and it was a very godly man and wanted to put a dictionary together of the English language with Bible things there. So I look at this. Now, to understand to use a dictionary there, you have to look at which definition fits your context. Let me explain. If you wanted to look up the word saved in a dictionary, got it? The word saved. And you wanted to know what it meant to be saved, Bible religious type talk. Is that right? Okay, let me read some definitions. This is from Merriam-Webster's dictionary. Which one would you use? To be saved, would you use the one that says rescue or deliver from harm? Not really. How about this one? To preserve or guard from injury. Saved. To preserve or guard from injury. Not really. How about this? To store data in a computer or a storage device. Would you use that definition when you're talking about Bible word saved? No. About this, to keep from being lost to an opponent. Hockey goalie, he had 32 saves last night. Would we use that definition? No. How about this one? To deliver from sin. Ooh, that sounds like Bible definition. Is that right? So if you're going to look up a word and it gives all the definitions, you pick the definition that lines up with context of what you're looking for. Does that make sense? Okay. Inspiration. Webster's 1828 dictionary, and I quoted this to Brother Scott, there are five different definitions in Webster's 1828. The first definition simply says, breathe. The act of drawing air into the lungs. Okay? This one says, inhaling. The act of drawing air into the lungs. You have inspiration and what? Expiration. They use the definition, God breathes. If God's breathing, then it's what? Expiration. Inspiration is inhaling. Is that right? Nobody believes that the way we got the Bible was by God inhaling. Is that right? No one believes that. So this definition, number one, that they are using, breathe, is a secular definition of inhaling. It's what it says, the act of drawing air into the lungs, the inhalation of air. That's what it says. Okay? Inhaling. Number two definition, the act of breathing into anything. Third definition, the infusion of ideas into the mind by the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3:16. Fourth definition says, the infusion of ideas by the supposed deity, the pagans. And the fifth definition says, the infusion or communication of ideas of a poetic spirit like Homer. Okay? So out of those five definitions, you have breathe, the act of breathing, infusion of ideas into the mind by the Holy Spirit of God, 2 Timothy 3:16, inspired by deities or inspired poetry, Homer. Which definition would you choose if you were trying to pick a biblical definition of inspiration? Infusion of ideas into the mind by the Holy Spirit of God, 2 Timothy 3:16. He was saying, you guys don't even know how to use a dictionary. Well, that seems pretty simple. To pick which definition it is. I wouldn't pick inhaling. I wouldn't pick the act of breathing. I would pick infusion of ideas in the mind by the Holy Spirit of God. And so that's third definition. Number one was the root word. Number two compare scripture to scripture. Number three is a good dictionary, okay, to look it up. Number four is looking up the Greek word, okay? Number four is looking up the Greek word. Now, this is my Greek New Testament that was given to me, and I had to buy it. But my Greek New Testament is a text of Receptus. It's supposed to be the right Greek there. There's two different strains of Greek, and Catholic, Nestle's, Westcott and Hort, corrupt, text of Receptus, good. But they never told us how we got this Greek New Testament. You know when this Greek New Testament was put together? This Greek New Testament, the best one, this Greek New Testament was put together by Scribner. This Greek New Testament was put together in the late 1800s. Right before they put out the Revised Version, they said, we want to have a Greek New Testament that underlies the King James Bible. So, they took the King James Bible English, it was put together in 1611, finished printed, okay? And they took and went backwards and took the Greek words. They went from English to Greek and put together this. This was put together in late 1800s. This was put together in 1611. This came from this. This Greek New Testament came from the King James English. Why in the world would you want to go look at this Greek that we don't speak Greek that came from this? This perfect. Why would we want to do that? Does that make any sense? So why do you need the Greek? Wait, let's go back. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. The Catholic Church, this is called the Dark Ages, okay? The reason why it's called the Dark Ages, they kept knowledge from the people. They said people were not, it was illegal to have a copy of the Word of God because the people could not understand the Word of God, they said. It was dangerous for them to have a copy of the Word of God. The only people who could understand the Word of God was the learned scholars of the priesthood. You came to them and they would tell you what it says. That's how that they came up with the purgatory. It's not in the Bible. That's how they came up with indulgences. It's not in the Bible. That's how they came up with confession to a priest. It's not in the Bible. All these things came up during the Dark Ages when people didn't have a Bible to go look at and say, that's not what the Bible says. Listen, if I got up here and preached something wrong, you would say what? We know that's not what the Bible says. They couldn't do that. They didn't have it. The only thing they had was what they were told. Scholars today want to say, you can't really understand the Bible because you don't know Greek. That's what they say. One of the most egregious things that happened in pastor school this year, they had a breakfast with all the pastors, made a big deal, all the senior pastors, they wanted them to come. But Scott went and said, all right, how many guys here have a good understanding of the Greek language? Meaning you can pick up a Greek New Testament and read it. You have a couple hundred word vocabulary of the Greek language, and you could read it there. And he had guys raise their hand. Out of 250 pastors, I think 30-some, not 40, but between 30 and 40 guys raised their hand. Out of 250, 30 or 40, quote, said they knew Greek. And he said, that's our problem. We have an unlearned clergy. The reason why you guys don't know, paraphrase, the reason why you don't know what you're talking about, you guys are ignorant, you don't know Greek. And he did say, we have an ignorant clergy. Excuse me, this was put out in 1800s, this was put out in 1600s, why do I need to have this to help me understand this? Amen. Listen, the Greek, this New Testament came from the King James Bible. And by the way, they got some things wrong in here. There's nothing wrong in here. There's nothing wrong. Why in the world do you take a language that's alive in the King James Bible and want to go back to a language that is dead? Listen carefully. Nobody in the world speaks Greek, Koine Greek, that this book is in. Nobody. People in Greece today do not speak Koine Greek. It is a dead language. They do not speak it. Nobody knows it. The only way they know it is by looking it up in a what? Corrupt lexicon. Put together by some wicked and evil men that believe different doctrines and things there. So it's wrong. By the way, the Greek, that's what it came from. When the King James Bible, when they put the King James Bible together, they took the 5,000 extant or old Greek manuscripts and they studied each one of them, praying and asking the Holy Spirit to help them as they translated it. All scripture is given by what? By the who? Holy Spirit. And so guess what? God, through the Holy Spirit of God, helped them put together a perfect English Bible that is preserved perfect, and it is inspired, the Holy Spirit helping them put that together. And they say, well, what about all the other languages out there? By the way, the Old Testament, did God make sure every language 4,000 years ago had a copy of the Old Testament in their language? Did God make sure they had that? No. God wrote the Old Testament in what language? Hebrew. And it was the Hebrew's job to what? To get the Bible to everybody else. Show them how to be saved. The New Testament, did God make sure, before when it initially came out, did God make sure every language of the world had it in their language? No, God put it in what, how many languages? One. Because back then, most of the people knew Greek, and he gave it in that language, and what were they supposed to do? Supposed to give the gospel to the world. Okay? Today, what does most of the world, what language does most of the world know? English. Guess what they study in communist China? Guess what they study in Russia? Guess what they study in the Philippines? Listen, I've been on four country mission fields, okay, multiple times. Nigeria, guess what they speak? English. I preach in English. New Zealand, the King's English there, from what Great Britain conquered most of the known world there and put English everywhere there. Philippines, I preach. Guess what language I preach in? English. Huh. It's almost like God allowed that to happen with the British Empire and with the American power to help the whole world to know English, because he gave us a what? A perfect Bible in English. Amen? Just like God did for the Hebrew Jews, just like God did for the New Testament church in Greek, just like God did for us in the King James English. Amen? So, definition, we're almost done, really. Number one is the root word. Number two, compare Scripture to Scripture. Number three is a simple definition. Number four is the Greek, okay? You don't have to know this. If you want to look it up and study, I'll show you that. There's what's called an Englishman's Concordance, okay? An Englishman's Concordance is a concordance for the Greek words. All right, just like you have in the back of your Bible, most of you, you have a concordance here. You can look up the word there in English, and it will tell you all the places that's found at. There is an Englishman's concordance, and you can look up the Greek word, and it will tell you all the places that that Greek word is used. Okay, have you ever heard the Greek word agape before? Okay, agape is a Greek word for love. Okay, you can look up agape in an Englishman's concordance, and it will show you every time in the Bible that the word agape is used. Okay, the word phileo or eros, three different words for love. You can look up those, and it will show you where that's found at. Okay, the word inspiration, the Greek word of that, is theopneustos, two words put together, the only time it's found in the whole Bible, like that. Theo meaning what? Theology means God. Okay, neustos, P-N-E-U, there, neustos, that is the word that's debated. Okay, so let's do a Greek study of that word. Okay, P-N-E-U-M-A, that's the Greek word of that there, pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A. So put that in the Englishman concordance. If you want to see it, go down to my office afterwards, I'll put that in my Englishman concordance and the computer, and it'll spit off, and it'll show you every time the word, that Greek word is used in the Bible. Okay? Listen to what they found out. Okay? Now, that word is found 322 times. It is translated spirit. Spirit. That word pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A, 320 times is translated spirit. 91 times is translated ghost, like Holy Ghost. One time is translated life. You want to take a guess how many times they translated the word pneuma, breathe? Want to take a guess? Zero. Not one time. Not one time has pneuma ever translated breathe. Never. Not one time. Never. Why in the world would you pick a definition of a word that the dictionary doesn't use, the English doesn't use, the Greek doesn't use? Why would you do that? Because some corrupt guy who put a lexicon together who wanted to deceive people and put secular definitions like for marriage in there. Listen, in 100 years they're going to pick up a dictionary and they're going to look up marriage, or maybe 10 years they'll pick up a dictionary, look up marriage, guess what it's going to say? It's not going to say the holy union between a man and a woman. What's it going to say? Two people, or three, or four, or ten, or animals committed in a relationship. Who knows what it's going to say? You change the definition. Okay? There. But the root word is spirit. Compare Scripture to Scripture. We got it by the Holy Spirit of God. The definition, dictionary, we got it by the Holy Spirit of God. Infusion of ideas of mind by the Holy Spirit. And the fourth, the Greek word is translated spirit 322 times, 91 times ghost, one time life, zero times is it translated breathe. Zero. Okay? And the last one is this. I was talking to I didn't get to talk to the cop about this, but I did before that to Brother Lupina. I did. I said, Brother Lupina, I said, one more thing. I said, you know, theology, you have different definitions there. Theology is the study of God. Theology is the study of God. Zoo is the study of, I always joke and say teenagers, but zoology is the study of animals, okay? Soteriology is the study of salvation, okay? Eschatology is the study of the future. I said, Brother Pina, I said, what is the study of the Holy Spirit of God? He said, I don't remember. I said, that's okay. I said, the study of the Holy Spirit is called pneumatology. P-N-E-U-M-A-T-O-L-O-G-Y. Pneumatology. The same Greek root word in inspiration is the Holy Spirit. The whole study of the Holy Spirit is called pneumatology. Just like the study of God is called theology, the study of the Holy Spirit is called pneumatology. All Scripture is given by the Holy Spirit of God. Because of that, our King James Bible is inspired and it is preserved. It is inspired and it is preserved. Do not let anyone tell you anything different from them. It is inspired and is preserved. I am saddened and hurt by the position that my former college alma mater has taken. I wish it would change and I pray it would change. But because of that position there, by the way, if God magnified his word above all his name, is that an issue? I asked somebody who believed differently with me on this. I said, let me ask you a question. I said, if you had to list the top five things that you separate fellowship over, what would they be? He said, number one, the Word of God. Number one, the what? The Word of God. Why? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Listen, this book is our foundation. If we don't have a perfect every word Bible, what do we have? I have a very good friend that's a missionary. Almost everyone in here would know who I'm talking about. He's a missionary out of the mission board up there. There's so much more that goes into this, and I'm not going to take any more time to do that. But to be a missionary out of that board, when Brother Howes ran it, you had to believe, number three, you had to sign off, believe that you believe the King James Bible is inspired and preserved. That they had to believe that. Well, they changed that now. This missionary and I, we talked, and he doesn't know what he's going to do. Some people are changing mission boards because of this issue and things there. We're going to have to talk about what we do as far as missionaries go, because every dollar that we send to support missionaries out of that mission board, a certain percentage of that money goes to support that church. And so there are issues there, and for the life of me, I want to shake Brother Scott. Brother Scott, do you realize what you're doing? One of the assistants there went back to his home church in Ohio, and he preached a sermon Brother Scott preached, and he had a 1611 replica, and he said, hey, take your Bible and turn to this verse, and he showed them that they didn't have a King James 1611, and showed them the King James Bible wasn't preserved. He split that man's church. That man, that night, lost five young couple families out of that church. It went a different direction because of what he did. And so it is causing problems all over the country for churches and colleges and groups. Amazing things that are happening there. And it's bad, but we need to know what we believe to be able to stand on. Let me say the last couple things, I'll be done. What I believe that God is allowing to happen here, we say, boy, I don't like fighting. I don't like the vision there. And I've always said, made the statement, I am a lover, not a fighter. I'd much rather kiss my wife than fight with her any day. But there's times to take a stand and to take an issue, to take a stand on something, and the Word of God is the thing to take a stand on. I believe that God is, through this issue, through this division, causing people to go back and study and look and see where we get our beliefs, where we get our definitions from there, and to find out this. There's a book coming out. Gail Riplinger is putting it out. It's called The Dangers of the Greek and Hebrew Study Tools, and it's about 1,000 pages, and it's 6 years of 12 hours a day work on it. Just an amazing. I've got the book on CD there, and it'll come out printing in June. But she goes through every one of these guys, Moulton, Strong, all the ones that put out these lexicons there, so what they were, what they believed, what their agenda was. And when Satan couldn't get our Bibles away and burn them, now he just goes in and burns this word, and burns this word, and burns this word. The subtitle of that book is Burning the Bibles Word by Word. Hey, when you're taught as a little child, when you didn't know what a word meant, you looked it up in a what? dictionary. And that dictionary was what? Truth. Is that right? That dictionary was the authority. Well, that dictionary says that's what that word meant. That's exactly what we were taught. If you want to know what that word means, you look it up in the Greek. And whatever that Greek says, that's what it means. And there's a lot of false doctrine comes out of it, because guess what these are? These are not perfect. This is. The lexicons are not perfect. Strong Concordance is not perfect, but the King James Bible is. Our definitions should come from the Bible. They should not come from a corrupt lexicon with guys that did not believe the Word of God. Okay? Now, if we take the right stand on the Word of God and don't live it, and don't tell people how to be saved, I think we will have to answer to God for that. Let's make sure we believe what's right. Let's make sure we're going to do what's right with it and go tell people how they can be saved, how they can know for sure that they're on their way to heaven. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Where these issues end up, when you start taking away from the Word of God, where it ends up, you start changing things. At the end of the conversation, by the way, Brother Scott had said that no one uses the Bible, no one uses the dictionary, no one knows the Greek. There, I use all those three. And what he said, the only argument that he got was, well, so-and-so said this, and so-and-so said this. Meaning, what he was saying is, they're all using, saying, well, Dr. Howes said this. I love Brother Howes, and Brother Howes taught, believed right on this. But Dr. Howes is not the final authority. God's the final authority. And so, I did not go with that issue. It was funny when Brother Scott could not defend the definition or the Bible or the Greek ones. He went to, well, Jack Howes changes, here's what he said. Jack Howes changed his position on the King James Bible three times. In 1984, he changed his position, is what he said, as a diversion of what was going on with his son. So Jack Howes, what he was saying, didn't really believe the King James Bible. It was just a diversion because of what was going on with his son. That is totally, totally wrong there. And the other thing, when we got ready to leave, he said that he believed that the King James Bible now is preserved. And we ran out of time. He was 10 minutes late going to the next session, so I didn't get to ask him, but wait, you said it's only preserved in the original languages. And he said, I think we've gotten all the errors out of it now and through all the additions of it, and I think what we have now is preserved there. And I said, okay, we're standing up, walking to the door. I said, okay, so you believe now that this King James Bible is preserved, inerrant, infallible, preserved, perfect there? And he said, yes. He said, now perfect meaning, and he hesitated, and I said, complete? He said, yes, complete, not faultless. And he opened the door, and we had to go. That's how we ended that. When you take away from the inspiration, guess what you end up with? We have a Bible that is complete, but is not faultless. I want to ask him again what he meant by that. He has not given me that opportunity. The only thing I have is what he told me there. The King James Bible is complete, but it's not faultless. It's not faultless, and that means it has faults. The King James Bible is inerrant, meaning no errors. Infallible, there's nothing that is wrong in there. There's no fallacies. It's all true. It's preserved, meaning it hasn't changed. It is inspired, meaning that it is by the Holy Spirit what God wanted it to have, and it has no errors in it. All right.